This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
Who among you is wise and understanding? I mean, how many of you are going to jump up and go, "That's me! I'm the one!" How many of you would dare to raise your hand if that question was asked? You just know that there's a trap coming. You just know that that's a trick question. You just know that if I raise my hand, it probably won't be good for me. You can just imagine James asking the question and someone who didn't really think it through raising their hand.
Do you think wisdom and humility go hand in hand? As Pastor Dave teaches today, you'll hear where James is asking who feels they have arrived in their level of wisdom. The real question should be, where can I learn more? Pastor Dave reminds us that true wisdom comes in knowing that you'll never achieve perfection in wisdom or behavior in this life, always submitting to Jesus Christ and the meekness exemplified by Him. Be a person who lives out your faith in humility. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of James chapter 3 as he begins his message, Two Kinds of Wisdom.
I think we would all agree, at least I hope we will, that wisdom is a positive thing. It's a good thing to have wisdom. We would all love to possess, I would guess, more wisdom. If we go back to the Garden of Eden, part of the appeal of the forbidden fruit, as it's detailed for us back there in Genesis, was that this forbidden fruit was desired to make one wise. If we look ahead to King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3, God said to Solomon, essentially, this is paraphrasing, of course, but this is basically what he said. He said, "Okay, Solomon, what do you want me to give to you?" And Solomon asks, out of all the things he could ask for, he asks for, the way he words it is, an understanding mind so that he could govern the people well and that he could discern between good and evil. Solomon could have asked for anything, and he asked for wisdom. In our current study in James, the importance of wisdom was stated way back in chapter 1. We were told, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So wisdom is clearly something that is of great importance. But the fact is, not everything that is said to be wisdom is in fact true wisdom. James, in our text that we'll be looking at, describes two kinds of wisdom for us: heavenly wisdom, or as he puts it, wisdom from above, and earthly wisdom. Now, throughout the book of James, James puts a great focus on the fact of our lifestyle and the need for our lifestyle to match up with our profession of faith in Christ. If we profess that we are followers of Christ, we need to live in accordance with that profession. This is a big part of what James focuses on throughout this entire book. And this is extremely clear at the end of chapter 1. At the end of chapter 1, James called us to be doers of the word, not just hearers. We've been looking at different examples of how our walk needs to match our talk. We're reading James chapter 3. We'll be starting in verse 13, reading to the end of the chapter, which is verse 18. So James 3, 13 to 18. The Word of God says this: "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Lord, as we come to this section here at the end of chapter 3 of the book of James, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to really see what it is that you're saying here, that we would be able to take it, that we would apply it to our lives, that we would truly be able to live by the power of your Spirit in accordance with the testimony that we profess. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the main idea here, just as some believers that we saw last week, or at least was implied in our text for last week, some believers were perhaps somewhat recklessly assuming the role of teacher without really considering what that entails. They weren't necessarily equipped for it, and James is warning them because they're bringing upon themselves greater strictness of judgment. But just as that was seemingly going on within James's intended audience here, it seems that some were also at least potentially declaring themselves or assuming themselves to be wise and understanding. And so what James is doing here is kind of speaking to those people and reminding them or teaching them for the first time maybe what is the real nature of true heavenly wisdom, of godly wisdom. The testing of declared wisdom. The testing of declared wisdom. Again, these people are at least seemingly professing the fact, they're declaring the fact that they are wise, that they are understanding, and James is going to put that to the test a little bit here in this passage. So James opens up this section by asking this question. At the beginning of verse 13, he asks, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Now, let's think about this for a minute. If I was asking that question of you, you're sitting in the congregation here, you're sitting together in this crowd, and I were to come up and say, okay, who among you is wise and understanding? I mean, how many of you are going to jump up and go, that's me! I'm the one! How many of you would dare to raise your hand if that question was asked? You just know that there's a trap coming. You just know that that's a trick question. You just know that if I raise my hand, it probably won't be good for me. You can just imagine James asking the question and someone who didn't really think it through raising their hand, and James looking over and saying, oh, really? Well, I'd step up and let's put that to the test a little bit. Let's see what you've got. So again, he's inviting those who think they have some degree of wisdom or insight into spiritual matters to step forward to be examined, to see if there's any actual truth in their claims. So what's this test? What is the test that he's going to give? How do we determine if someone is truly wise or if they're just a wise guy? So what is the test? So we see what James says here in the rest of verse 13. He says again, who is wise and understanding among you? And then he says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Now that might seem almost anticlimactic. You know, you're thinking, you're looking for some, you know, grand wisdom from on high, that just like some secret knowledge that, that would be hard to discern or hard to figure out. We might be looking for some kind of deep, mysterious thoughts here, but James isn't looking for people with secret knowledge. He's looking for people who live out their faith through a good and humble lifestyle. And James reminds us here of what he said back in chapter 2, verse 18. And if you can flip back there if you want, but back in chapter 2, verse 18, James is challenging kind of a hypothetical believer. Challenging someone who says that they're a believer, someone who thinks that faith and works can rightly function without one another. Like, I could have faith but have no works. Challenging that person to say, okay, well, you show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Again, the point that James was making there is there's no way in the world to demonstrate true faith without being some type of works to back it up. They have to be together. Faith will show itself by our good works. In a very similar manner here, James is stating that true wisdom isn't just some kind of esoteric, you know, intellectual exercise. It shows itself very, very practically. A true wisdom shows itself by our good conduct, by what we do, by our good works. Peter uses this and terms like this, Peter does, in several times in his letters, to describe a life that's pleasing to God. For example, in 1 Peter 2:12, Peter writes, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This good conduct is the way that we please God. It's the way that we show that our life is backed up by true godly wisdom and faith. Now, we often quote Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. You guys are probably familiar with it, even if you don't know that it's found in Proverbs 9:10. In Proverbs 9:10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Most of us have probably heard that a time or two in our Christian lives. And the truth of that is, certainly it's true, but the truth of that is found because when we understand God for who he truly is, the only response we could have, if we really understand him rightly, and again, you guys who've been in our Sunday school class, you know we're learning about the attributes of God and we're seeing that God is so amazingly glorious and huge and infinite and unimaginable in so many ways. We can't wrap our minds around who he is. And as we understand that, as we come to see him more clearly, the only right response to that is holy reverence and fear. Now, this is not fear as if, you know, like we would fear a monster that's out to get us. This is not like a terror like God is evil and after us. That's not the kind of fear we're talking about. But just a sheer awe and respect for his power and his authority and his majesty. As Jesus puts it in Luke, don't fear the one who can kill the body. Fear the one who, after he has killed, can throw you into hell. This is the authority that God has, the power and the majesty that he possesses. So as we consider ourselves, as we consider our sinfulness, as we consider our limitations in light of him, we fear and we are humbled. We are humbled. A correct understanding of who we are and who God is will lead. It has to. If it doesn't, we don't understand right. It has to lead to true humility on our part, or as James puts it here, the meekness of wisdom. That wisdom of understanding who God is to some extent leads us to fear and humility. James is essentially saying two things here. What he's saying is that if we possess true wisdom, if we possess godly wisdom, if we possess wisdom from above, if we possess that, then that wisdom will produce in us good works. That wisdom, that godly wisdom, will produce in us good conduct. And number two, James is also saying that true wisdom, that godly wisdom, will also produce meekness and humility in us. Now, when this was written, when James wrote this, which was very much in the Greco-Roman world back in the first century, humility wasn't exactly something that was aspired to within that culture. Essentially, they considered meekness to, as we say, meekness is not weakness, but they saw it as a weakness. They saw meekness and humility as unworthy of someone with strength and with confidence. They saw it as a subservience, and they did not want to be thought of in any way, the average person at the time, as subservient. They wanted to project strength. And really, this isn't too far off from our culture today. It really isn't. This is going back just a few years, but most of you will remember these particular actors and the characters that they played. Our heroes are people like, Clint Eastwood, Dirty Harry, right? Make My Day, right? Or John Wayne, the real tough guy who's going to take charge. And again, there's nothing wrong with strength, certainly. But these characters that we see, I'm not speaking of the actors themselves, but of the characters that are portrayed in many of these movies, are not exactly people who exude meekness. However, we know the greatest real-life hero of all time claimed to be meek. And not only claimed to be meek, he backed up that claim with his very life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, "I am gentle and lowly in heart." Again, we gave away that book, or the publisher allowed us to give away that book, Gentle and Lowly, that focuses on this character quality of Christ. I am gentle and lowly in heart. And that Greek word that's translated gentle in the ESV here is the root word of the word that's translated here in our text for this morning in verse 13 as meekness. It's the same root word there here in James 3:13. But not only was Jesus meek himself, In the Sermon on the Mount, he said that he blessed those who were meek. You know the verse, right? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You guys all know it. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Again, our humility as believers, our humility comes from our correct understanding of who we are as fallen creatures in comparison to the God who is described by the very angels flying around his throne as holy, holy, holy. As the Puritan John Flavel has said, he said, "They that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud." If we truly know God, we will be humble. If we truly know ourselves, we will not be proud. Two ways of saying essentially the same thing. And our humility before God, as we are humbled before God, seeing him in his majesty, recognizing the sinfulness of our own hearts, as that generates that humility in us, that humility toward God should be translated, should move into humility before others as well. Because we know in the depth of our heart that we are no better than anyone else, that we have no right to look down on anyone, that as Paul puts it, I am the chief of sinners because I know my sin better than I know anyone else's. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, having that humble attitude towards one another. Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. The well-known 19th century missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, many of you may be familiar with him. He had an incredible ministry. He was someone who truly lived this out. He didn't want any glory for himself, all the glory to God. On one occasion, he was speaking at a large Presbyterian church. It wasn't here in the States, I believe. Actually, it was in Australia. The person introducing him, as we tend to want to do, introduced him in very eloquent terms. He really poured on the praise of Hudson Taylor as he was introducing him. He told this congregation all that Taylor had accomplished in China, the amazing things that had been done. And then he referred to him as he was closing out his introduction as our illustrious guest. And Hudson Taylor, coming up to the podium, was silent for a moment, contemplating what to say. And then he opened his message by saying, dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master. I'm not the illustrious one, is what he's saying. Anyone's going to be illustrious, this is God. This concept of wisdom, this humility of wisdom, is a stark contrast to the Greek way of thinking at the time. And certainly, it's quite different from our own culture's views of wisdom as well. And James moves on to give us a better look at this so-called wisdom of the world around us as we move into the next few verses. And so let's consider together the product of earthly wisdom. The product of earthly wisdom. Now, verse 14 connects directly to verse 13. It comes right out of that verse. It's connected together. And the way it's written, there are a few things that are left not overtly said, but that are really implied. They're not explicitly stated in the text, but they should be understood as we read verse 14. So with those implications spelled out, this is the way verse 14 would read. But if you claim to be wise, but you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about your supposed wisdom and be false to the truth. This is the context of what he's saying here, basically. He's saying, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, and unsaid there is, and you claim to have wisdom, well, don't boast about that supposed wisdom because you're being false. That would be a falsehood. You don't really have wisdom, is his point. And we see this person that's described here is pretty much the exact opposite of what we see described in verse 13. Instead of a heart of meekness that leads to good conduct, They have hearts full of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Now, if you guys remember the passage in Galatians chapter 5, we have the well-known passage where Paul lays out for us the deeds of the flesh, and then right after that, he gives us the fruit of the Spirit. And he tells us that we're to keep in step with the Spirit. We're to walk by the Spirit so we don't gratify the desires of the flesh. Well, in those verses that give us the deeds of the flesh, both of these things listed here are found in that list of deeds of the flesh, both the bitter jealousy and the selfish ambition. The word, if you were to look at that passage, the word that the ESV translates as rivalries in Galatians is the same Greek word as what is translated here in James 3 as selfish ambition. And jealousy in this context will be referring to the sinful desire for what others have, whether it be physical possessions, whether it be power and influence, or whether it be prestige. And by adding the adjective bitter there, James only is compounding the issue. Clearly, this attitude is deep-seated. It's gained a significant foothold in these people's hearts. And again, selfish ambition, or rivalries as it's put in Galatians, is another sinful attitude of the heart that goes absolutely against true wisdom. Now, ambition on its own is not necessarily a bad thing. To have goals and aspirations is not bad, but what James is referring to here in this selfish ambition is a prideful inner desire to advance yourself or to advance your concerns with absolutely no regard to God and often at the expense of others. James is wanting us to examine our hearts, as David did in Psalm 139, in that very well-known passage where he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And if there be any grievous way in me, lead me in the way everlasting." And if God reveals to us as we're asking him to examine us, as we're asking him to reveal to us, if he reveals things like bitter jealousy and selfish ambition to be present in our hearts, we need to own up to that reality. We need to face that reality. We need to repent. We need to ask God for forgiveness and that he would change us. Certainly, we shouldn't boast in how wise we think we are. But people are so easily, and I am saying people, not pointing out, but pointing to me as well, we can be so easily deceived. We can be so easily blinded to the truth. Now, the truth is, those who profess to be believers, some of whom, anyway, profess to be believers, may not actually be believers. Jesus himself said that many would say that they had done mighty works in his name, but he said, "Away from me, I never knew you." They'll be cast from his presence. If we didn't grasp this already, James tells us in verse 15 that this kind of wisdom, this wisdom that contains things like selfish ambition and bitter jealousy, is not the wisdom that comes down from above. It's not the wisdom of God. It's earthly, unspiritual, and even demonic. You know, we think of things being demonic when you're talking about, you know, casting spells or doing Ouija boards and things like that. Selfish ambition is demonic. But although what's described here is certainly not, and James makes it very clear there in verse 15, is not wisdom from above, it is a kind of wisdom. There is a certain kind of logic, a certain kind of makes sense from their perspective, this earthly yet demonic wisdom that's ultimately the wisdom of the world around us. There is a consistency to it.
Did you know that there is religion God calls worthless? In James 1, 26 and 27, James lays out what God considers worthless and what is true. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James spent some time on the idea of getting the tongue under control. So much of our lives is dominated by what comes out of our mouths. Ask the Spirit to work in you today to help you gain mastery over your tongue. Thank you for joining us here today on Road to Calvary. You've been listening to Pastor Dave Cook as he makes his way through the book of James. Road to Calvary is a ministry out of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York. We would love to connect with you. You can find us on Facebook and YouTube. We have links under recommended resources on our website, cbcriverhead.org. Once again, that website is cbcriverhead.org. Also under the recommended resources tab, you'll find additional helpful websites and podcasts to guide you as you dive deeper into your relationship with the Lord. If you'd like to join us either in person or online for our weekend services, you can find all that information on our website as well. That website is cbcriverhead.org. Well, we're glad we had this time together today, and we hope you'll return next time for more on Road to Calvary.